Welcome to my Parsha Share. Thank you so much for joining me. This week with Parshat Pekudei, we find ourselves at the conclusion of Sefer Shmos, the book of Exodus, which is the original book of redemption. Pekudei also concludes the sequence of the four portions that deal with the building of the Mishkan, the sanctuary. I want to focus on two aspects of giving relating to the Mishkan. The first one mentioned in Terumah and accounted for in Pekudei, and the second one mentioned in Kisisa, which we refer to as Parshas Shkolim. For those of you who study Daf Yomi every day, you will be very familiar with the value of consistency. You return every day again and again and again to the Daf, the next page of the Gemara, and you do it 2,711 times over the course of 7.5 years. You guys really understand the importance of consistency, which is reminiscent of the statement in Chazal, Tana Dever Eliyahu, Kol Hashoyne Halochos B'chol Yoy Muftoch Loy Shehu Ben Olam Haba. Anyone who studies halachot every day is assured a place in the world to come. I'm going to come back to this Mama Chazal in a minute. First of all, however, I want to focus on this idea of the value of consistency. Last Shabbos, we read Parsha Shkolim. As we all know, Parsha Shkolim describes the half-shekel contribution that was given by every adult male in anticipation of the construction of the Mishkan, the wilderness tabernacle. Parsha Shkolim is part of the theme that was started in Terumah and Tetzaveh, completing the picture of the various contributions to the Mishkan. Basically, there were two types of contributions to the Mishkan. There were voluntary contributions, and there was an obligatory, a mandatory contribution. The voluntary contributions are evident in all the donations for the Mishkan as described in Terumah and Tetzaveh, and then in Vayakhel Pekudei. These contributions were used for the construction of the vessels and the altars and the walls and the coverings, and was given by everyone whose heart prompted them to give. That's what the Pasuk says. The donations for these items were not obligatory. If you wanted to contribute, your contribution was welcome, but there was no compulsion whatsoever. It wasn't mandatory. And this type of donation also had no fixed amount. One person might have given something that, could be valued at $100, another person $1,000, $10,000, and so on. And of course, some people could have given nothing. You didn't have to give anything at all. Contrast this with the contribution of the half shekel each person had to give. It was a fixed amount, with the emphasis on, as the Pasuk puts it, Ha'oshir le'yarbe v'hadal le'yamit. The wealthy shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. The half shekel contribution was used for the sockets of the tabernacle, which held up the structure. Much later on in Jewish history, when the Jerusalem temple was eventually built, the half shekel contribution was still mandatory, and it was designated for the daily sacrifices, also characterized by their communal nature and by the fixed amount. Namely, it was a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. It was the same every day. So, as I said, we have two types of contributions. One was voluntary with no fixed amount, and the other one was obligatory, a fixed amount, a half shekel, which leads me to the following question. What is the role of these two types of contributions? What is their purpose? Why not just have one kind of donation? Have you ever thought about this before? It's an interesting question, right? But I'm going to ask you to park all of this for a minute, and we're going to come back to it a bit later, hopefully with some good answers. But now let's turn to the very end of the Talmud, of the Gemara, at the end of Maseches Nida. That's where the Mamar Chazal that I mentioned a few moments ago can be found. The famous statement by Eliyahu HaNavi, Tono Deve Eliyahu, Kol Hashoyne Halochos B'chol Yoyim Muftoch Loy Shehu Ben Olam Haba. Anyone who studies halachot every day, that person is assured to merit a place in the world to come. And then the Gemara has a scriptural reference, a source text, with a typical Talmudic twist, a homiletic revowing of a word. Shenema, halichos olam loy al tikri halichos el halochos. As it says in Habakkuk chapter 3, Pasuk Vav, his ways, halichos, are everlasting, but says the Gemara, do not read halichos, his ways, but rather read it as halochos, his halachot. It is fascinating that the Talmud, the Oral Torah, concludes with a saying by the prophet Eliyahu, who is the one who will foretell the final redemption, arriving days before Mashiach to announce his arrival. And to be clear, the halachot that Eliyahu is talking about are not the study of legal texts like the Shulchan Aruch. So you become an expert in Jewish law, a great scholar, Talmud Chochem. As Rashi explains there, halachot, Mishnah Ubraita v'halacha l'Moshe Misinai. That's what you have to learn, something simple. Let me expand on this topic by posing a few questions. Firstly, apparently the goal here is Torah study, in which case, why does Eliyahu Hanavi emphasize that one who studies halachot b'chol yom, every day, is assured to merit a place in the world to come? What if someone engages in Torah study only on weekends, but learns more in total on that weekend than someone who studies a little bit every day? It's a good question, right? In other words, is Eliyahu Hanavi saying that it is more important to study one halacha a day rather than a whole bunch of Torah once a week? We need to clarify this. Another intriguing point that has some ambiguity is the promise to someone who studies halachot daily that they will merit a place in the world to come. What exactly does this mean? How are we meant to understand it? For answers to these questions, we need to look in greater depth at the pasuk which Chazal used to base their words on. If we get to the essence of this pasuk, it will serve as a foundation for understanding the limud as a whole. The pasuk, as I said, is found in Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk is crying out about the injustice in the world. Let's look at the lead-up psukim in Habakkuk so we get a proper feel for what he is trying to say. It begins, Hamasa asher chaza Habakkuk hanovi. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk saw in his prophecy. Loma tiraeni oven v'omel tabit v'shoid v'chamas lenegdi v'hi riv v'modoin yisa. Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble, destruction, and violence are before me? There is conflict and clashes everywhere. The prophet then cries out in pain, Adono Hashem Shavosi v'loy sishma, Ezak elecho chamas v'loy toshia. God, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long should I cry to you about violence and you will not save? With the implication being, as stated in the next pasuk, Lochein tofug Torah v'lo yetze lanetzach mishpat ki rosho machdir es atzadik al kein yetze mishpat m'uko. Therefore, says Habakkuk, the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous and consequently the resulting justice is perverted. In other words, the wicked prosper, the righteous suffer, and so on. The result of it all is an endless cycle of injustice. And the prophet continues, Omad vayemoided eretz, he stood and he measured the earth. Ra'a vayater goyim, he beheld and drove apart the nations. Vayispazazu harare ad, the everlasting mountains were scattered. Nitfu givos oilom, the perpetual hills bowed low. Halichos oilom loy, his ways are everlasting. That's how it ends. What do you think Habakkuk is trying to tell us? It would seem that he wants us to know that existence is noisy and rowdy, that the world is unstable, there is a terrible disorder in the world, and that the ultimate truth is simply halichos olam loy. There is a governor who governs over the citadel, and there is a king who rules the world, so that everything that happens in the world, all the halichos, all the ways of the world, are his. They are under his firm grip and control. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. The prophet Habakkuk doesn't stop there. He continues to describe how he sees, in his mind's eye, the wicked of the world paying for their sins. Ra'isi ahale kushon ba'ye'a v'yirios eret midyon yirgozon. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. What you've just heard are the source psukim, the source text behind the Ma'amar Chazal Tana de Ve'elio. Let's get back to the homiletic statement, Al Tikri Halichos Elo Halochos. What does it mean? The Pasuk says Halichos, but Chazal say, let's read it as Halochos. The idea behind the Al-Tikri formula in the Talmud, in the Gemara, in Medrash, is for us to see the deeper insights that are hidden in the scriptural source text by way of analogy. Like, for example, here's a famous one, Al-Tikri Bonaich Ela Bonaich. Don't look at children as children, but as the builders of the future. But here in Habakkuk, the content of the Halichos verse and the idea of Chazal's exposition, Halochos, seems completely and utterly unrelated. On the face of it, it's a mystery. The Pasuk in Habakkuk describes a reality painted in strong and vivid colours of fluctuations and chaos, everlasting mountains being scattered, and perpetual hills bowing. Meanwhile, Chazal's exposition describes a Jew who studies halachot, the type of person who, if we were to attribute a particular colour to him, it would be grey. He is such a boring and placid person, about as unchaotic a person as anyone can ever be. Where's the common denominator which is characteristic of the Al-Tikri formula? After leaving a synagogue, a shul, and entering the Beis HaMedrash at the end of Shacharis each morning, which, by the way, is just after we've finished saying the Tono de Ve'eliyahu Ma'amar Chazal that we've just been discussing, we say another piece that is taken from the end of the last tractate of the Talmud, Talmidei Chachomim Marbim Sholem Ba'olam. Torah scholars increase peace in the world. Before we take a look at that curious statement, let's see what precedes it, what comes before it in the Gemara. Omar Reb Levi Bar Chiya, Hayoytzi mibeis haKnesses v'nichnas lebeis haMedrash v'oisik b'Toyra zoicha mekabel pnei Hashchina sheneemar yeilchu mechayel el choyel yeroel elokim b'tzion. Reb Levi Bar Chiya said, someone who goes from the synagogue to the Beis Medrash, to the study hall, and engages in Torah, merits and receives the divine presence. As it says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. Remember that in the days of the Gemara, there were two separate rooms in the community building. One for praying, for davening, a Beis Knesses, and one for studying, a Beis Medrash. Someone who goes from the synagogue to the study room and engages in Torah, which is a concept that we need to clarify, merits and receives the divine presence, which we also need to clarify. The Gemara then continues, Oma Reb Chiya Bar Asher Omar Rav, Talmidei Chachomim Ein Lohem Menucha, Loi Ba'olam Hazeh, Veloi Ba'olam Haba, Shenemar, Yelchu Michael El Choyl, Yero El Elakim B'tzion. Reb Chiya Bar Asher said in the name of Rav, Torah scholars have no rest, neither in this world nor in the world to come. As it says, they go from strength to strength, each appears before God in Zion. The statement, at first glance, at least in what it is, it seems it's trying to say, it seems unrelated to the previous one. But one second, there is a connection. The foundation text, the source text, on which both statements are built, namely the verse, Yelchu Michael El Choyl, Yeroel Elokim B'tzion, they go from strength to strength, each appears before God in Zion. They are connected. That posuk is the same posuk for both Ma'amar Chazal. Isn't it connected? And at this point, the Gemara continues with a well-known statement, which we know from our prayers, from our davening. Omer Rav Eloz, Omer Rav Chanina, Talmidei Chachomim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, Shenemar, V'chol Bonayich Limudei Hashem, V'rav Shalom Bonayich. Al Tikrei Bonayich, Elo Boinayich. Shalom Rav Lehavisar Asecha, Vein Lomemichshol, Yisholem Achelech Shavam Nesoyich, Lamana Chai V'reoi, Adabro no sholem bach leman beis Hashem elekeina vakcho tov loch Hashem oiz lamo yitain Hashem yivorech es amoi vasholem. The translation, Rebbe Loza said, in the name of Rebbe Chanina, Torah scholars increase peace in the world, as it says, and all your children shall be taught about God, and great shall be the peace of your children. Do not read your children, but rather your builders. Great peace of those who love your Torah, and nothing shall offend them. May there be peace within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of God, our God, I will seek good for you. God will give you strength, give strength to his people. God will bless his people with peace. These teachings were also codified into law at the end of the laws about the synagogue, the Beis Knesset, in the Shulchan Aruch. After exiting the synagogue, one should go to the study hall, to the Beis Medrash, and establish a time for learning. According to this halacha, the establishment of fixed times for Torah study is mandatory. And the Shulchan Aruch adds as follows, that time should be fixed, not to be missed, even if one thinks there is much to gain by missing that fixed time. By the way, the Shulchan Aruch doesn't tell us how much time to set. It simply says that it must be a fixed, regular commitment of time, even if it results in a loss. The commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch write that in case of great loss, one should still study for a short while at the regular time you fixed, and then you can attend to the business. As long as you don't cancel the fixed time, then it's okay. The Rama adds another layer to this law. Even someone who does not know how to study Torah should go to the Beis Medrash, and he will get rewarded for walking the steps it takes to get to the Beis Medrash. That's what the Rama says. Alternatively, he should set himself up to study a little in what he does know. Everybody knows something. And he should contemplate his personal issues, and in that way, he will instill Yirat Shamayim, the fear of heaven, into his heart. Do you know what the Rama means? He's saying that even an illiterate person, people who doesn't know anything, who seemingly has no reason to go to the Beis Medrash, should nevertheless go. In other words, there is value in the concept of consistency. Why? Because it instills Yirat Shamayim, a feeling of awe for God. A person takes out a few minutes from his prime time in the day, even though it might cost him some money, to study Torah or for religious contemplation, which means that they have Yirat Shamayim. And what about a yeshiva student who studies a range of Torah texts all day and all night? The Chidah says that such a person needs to find a solution. Namely, what is he saying? They need to find a way of fixing a regular time every day that is specific to learning a particular thing at that same time every day. And one more thing that you need to know. It's important to emphasize that the Shulchan Aruch didn't say that this daily session is a custom, it's a minhag, or a tradition. The Shulchan Aruch presents it as an obligation. You need to do it. It needs to be part of your day, every day. The Shulchan Aruch actually says that if you need to eat breakfast first, that's okay, as long as the breakfast is followed by a study session. And this is part of the daily routine. The point is this. Torah study has two facets, both of which are expressed in two of the three brachot, blessings over Torah. There are three blessings that we say over the Torah. The first one is l'asoik b'divrei Torah, to engage in the words of Torah. That's according to the Ashkenazic version, or the Sfaradim say al divrei Torah, on the words of Torah. This blessing refers to engaging in Torah study. The second blessing, the second bracha, is the blessing of v'harevna, which speaks about the sweetness of Torah study. Then, the third bracha deals with the unique connection between God and his children, the Jewish people, expressed through the giving of the Torah to Israel. Asher bocha bonu mikol ha'amim, unosan lonu es ha'Torah. He chose us from all the nations, and he gave us his Torah. I would like to suggest that studying Torah, the la'asoik b'divrei Torah, is what Chazal are talking about when they say you need to go from the synagogue to the Beis Medrash, to the study hall, and engage in a daily Torah study session. Every day, same time, whatever it is you're learning, the same amount of time. Meanwhile, the blessing v'ha'arevna is referring to the second statement of Chazal about Torah scholars progressing from strength to strength, mechayel el choyel. The first Chazal is about consistency. The second Chazal is about scholarship. To understand this even more profoundly, let's take a look at the words of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Many times in the Gemara, we see that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, one of the great Talmudic sages, encountered figures who were not of this world, such as El Yohanovi or Moshiach. I won't pretend to you that I understand what that means, but the Gemara recalls these incidents prominently. Clearly, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi possessed the ability to connect worlds. For example, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi tells us about a bus coil, a heavenly voice that goes out every single day. Oma Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, b'chol yoim v'yoim, bas kol yotzeis mehar choyrev, u'machrezes v'oimeres, oi lohem labriois me'albayna shel Torah. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, there is a heavenly voice that can be heard every day, not once a week or once a year, but every day from har choyrev. The bas kol says, woe to the creatures because of the disgrace of the Torah. That's the statement of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi regarding the bas kol. The question is, what is the disgrace of the Torah that the bas kol is referring to, that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi is bringing up? How exactly is the Torah disgraced? This heavenly voice comes out from Mount Horeb, which is actually Mount Sinai. By the way, why is Mount Sinai called Horeb? It's a mamma chazal, the omer bavo, al Sinai shmoi, veloma nikra har chorev, she yorad churban l'akum olov. Rabbi Avo said its name is Mount Sinai, so why is it called Mount Chorev? Because destruction, churban, chorev, churban, descended on the idolaters there. The location of this voice, the daily bas kol, is significant. In other words, it isn't coincidental. The destruction that emerges from Mount Chorev is the result of idol worshippers refusing to accept the Torah. I'll get back to that in a minute. In any event, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi continues on. Kol mi she'eino oisik b'Torah nikra nozuf, she'ne'emar, nezem zohov ba'af chazir, isha yofa v'soras tam. Anyone who doesn't engage in Torah is called scorned, as it says, a gold ring in a pig's snout, a beautiful woman without discretion. It's not clear what the context is here. We are discussing someone who does not study Torah at all, or at least that seems to be the case. So why a gold ring and a pig's snout? A gold ring represents great value. It's valuable. Gold is valuable. But where is the value in someone who doesn't study at all? Why is there a gold ring in his snout? Why is he not just a pig? The same applies to the end of the statement, the part which says, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. This phrase suggests that there is beauty, but it is secondary to the fact that the woman lacks discretion. Again, the question is this. Isn't someone who doesn't study at all devoid of any beauty? They're ugly, right? So why the reference to a beautiful woman? The conclusion of the Chazal is even more difficult to understand. V'omer. V'haluchos mas elokim heim, v'hamichtav michtav elokim, hu charus al haluchos, al tikrei charus elo cherus, she'ein lecho ben chorin, elo misha oisik betalmud Torah, v'kol misha oisik betorah, todir, hari zeh mis'ale she'ne'emar, u'mimatono nachniel, u'minachniel b'mois. And it says, this is the translation, and the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Do not read engraved, chorus, but freedom, cherus. For there is no one who is free except for he who engages in the study of Torah. And anyone who engages in Torah study regularly, behold, he ascends, Misaleh, as it is said, and from Matono to Nachliel, and from Nachliel to Bamais. Does this Mama Chazal make any sense to you? Oh, it sounds lovely, but what does it mean? If it has no meaning that makes any sense, it's literally meaningless. Let me cut to the chase. As I already mentioned, there are two aspects of Torah study. The first is engagement, lasoik, and the second is study, lilmoid. The first is referenced in the first blessing over the Torah, and the second in the blessing of the Arivna. I'm going to use food as an analogy so that you can understand the difference. Food has a dual function. Firstly, without it, there is no life. Secondly, it can be pleasant tasting. The danger in this pleasantness, though, is that it might make you forget its primary function, which is life. In fact, sometimes the food can taste great, but it has no calories, or it has too many calories, and then it's no good. You've forgotten the purpose of food. The same idea can be applied to Torah. Torah is life. It is a source of life. Without the Torah, there is no life. At the same time, the Torah is pleasant. So pleasant that sometimes the wonderful taste of engaging in it makes one forget the fundamental insight that without it, there is no life. Sometimes those who are not scholars, they're not Talmidei Chachamim, who do not have vast and deep knowledge of Torah, the fire of love for Torah burns in them thousands of times more than those who are deeply immersed in it. Do you know why? Because they feel in the simplest sense that without Torah, there is no life. The act of studying the little bit of Torah that they do every morning is like eating bread in the morning, like eating breakfast, the bread of life. Ironically, sometimes Jews who have studied for years, even decades, and have enjoyed the wide expanse of what Torah has to offer, when they finish their yeshiva study years or kollel, they don't engage in it at all anymore. They can't be bothered for balabatisha, superficial Torah. They need deep Torah, brisker Torah, lomdisha Torah. They are spoilt. And do you know what happens? They study once a week. When they have some time on Shabbos, let's say. They organize a geshmaka chavrusa every Shabbos afternoon, every whatever Shabbos morning. But what about the daily dose of Torah to keep them alive? What happens with that? Rabbi Shlomo ben Levi's teaching deals with elbona shel Torah, the disgrace of the Torah. It deals with someone who can study. He knows how to study. He knows how to learn Torah in depth. And maybe he does that once a week, but the rest of the time, I really don't want to waste their time as if it were, you know, it's low-grade learning, simple stuff. But does that person remember that without Torah, there is no life? Does that person set times for Torah every day? That's why the heavenly voice goes out specifically from Har Choriv, from Mount Sinai, the place where destruction came onto the pagans. It was there that the principle was established that without Torah there is no life. There we learn that all of Israel belongs to the Torah. And anyone who thinks their friend is not worthy of studying Torah, in truth, it is they who does not belong to the Torah. Everyone has a share in Torah. Kol hashoyin halachos b'chol yoy muftoch loy shehu bein olam haba. Anyone who, literally anyone, who studies Torah, even one halacha every day, they are assured in this world that they have a place guaranteed in the world to come. Actually, do you know what this means? That they are not brought down by this world. The material world does not diminish them. Such a person creates an atmosphere of the world to come, of Olam Haba, around them. Right here, in this world, in Olam Hazeh, it is an insight delivered to us from the mouth of Eliyahu HaNavi, the person in Jewish tradition who lives in both worlds, in this one and in Olam Haba, in the world to come. Which is why the pasuk that forms the basis of the exposition deals with the bursting forth of eternal mountains. It describes instability at a time when, for God, the ways of the world are his halichos olam loy. The foundation of the Maamar Chazal pivots on this very insight. It is teaching us that such a person who is stable, who is consistent, who studies halachas every day and who reveals for all to know, everybody should know, the practical halacha, that Torah is life, that person bridges heaven and earth. And such people are the ones who bring stability so that the world stands firm amidst the storms that are raging, which have the powers to move mountains. They are the Kiroshim of the Mishkan, as we're going to see in a moment. The Torah needs to be a point of eternal stability at the heart of Jewish life. Torah study can't be isolated and exclusive to those who are great scholars and those who study in yeshivas. It needs to infuse itself into the world. The heavenly voice heard by Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi proclaims, Oy lahem labrios me'albayna shel Torah. Woe to the creatures because of the disgrace of the Torah. That disgrace is a world where yeshivas and Batei Medrash exist, but the connection between them and the community at large is blocked, it's sealed. The heavenly voice also describes a person who has learned a lot of Torah, and afterwards, the Torah no longer has a dominant place in their life. And therefore, he is called rebuked, nozuf. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi compares such a person to a pig. A pig, by the way, has two characteristics. The first is that essentially it has no characteristics. It does not boast the strength of a lion or the cunning of a fox. It's just a pig. That's what it is. It eats everything. And to a pig, exquisite food and disgusting food are just the same. Everything goes into the stomach and that's it. The second characteristic of a pig, often found in the Midrashim in various contexts, is the display of its hooves when it's sleeping. The pig, which has split hooves, has external signs of purity, but it lacks the internal sign of purity, namely chewing the cud. The pig says, look at my hooves, see, I'm pure. By showing you its hooves, the pig wants to claim it is pure, but its essence and inner self are not pure at all. The same sometimes applies to a person who has studied and learnt a lot, but the teachings haven't penetrated their inner self. They've not come to the realization that the Torah is life. They have a ring in their nose, a beautiful gold ring that proclaims, I'm a great scholar, but it doesn't make them beautiful. Or they are a beautiful woman, but the beauty masks the fact that they have no discretion. Contrast this with someone who engages in Torah study regularly, every day, like clockwork, consistently, taking time out, even if it means they lose out on something. That regularity is the key element of who they are. It is their inner core, not some kind of fancy accessory. What does all this mean? That each and every one of us needs to set regular times for Torah study and to understand that Torah is life. We started the shiur discussing the two types of donations that were given for the Mishkan. One which was up to each individual's discretion and the other one which was fixed, namely the half shekel, which is obligatory. These two types of contribution represent the two aspects of Torah that I've described. The half shekel, chatzi shekel, represents the daily, regular engagement with Torah. Torah is life for everyone, and therefore this contribution, the machtis ha-shekel, is equal for all of Israel. From this contribution, the sockets of the Mishkan were made, and they hold up the walls of the sanctuary. They are not the fancy oroin, or the exquisite menorah, or the ornate shulchan, just the sockets at the bottom of the columns. But as a result of this contribution, the Mishkan stands firm. The Kiroshim are the foundation of everything. Then there are the contributions of the generous-hearted, the scholars who delve into the depth of halacha. They like pilpul, they enjoy a good brisket Torah, and for this type of Torah study, the contribution depends on each person according to their ability. As you may know, The Dafyomi project was established by Rav Meir Shapira of Lublin. He was the rabbi of Lublin. He had no children of his own, but he would always say, I have two sons. One son is Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, a center of learning set up for the highest quality Torah scholars in the Jewish world. And the other son, he would say, is the Dafyomi project for ordinary Jews, so that they have a daily study session every day, come rain or shine. Rav Meir Shapira of Lublin understood the value of both sons, and he also understood that one needs to build bridges between the Beis Knesses, the shul, and the Beis Medrash, the study hall. His aim was to deepen these two expressions of Torah, the Torah that is, as it were, life Torah, and the Torah that is wealth Torah. And, if I may say so, this is what we all need to do. We need to merge heaven and earth until the coming of Eliyahu HaNavi Zochur HaToiv, as he is the one who bridges those worlds. He is the one who will proclaim that the Redeemer has come to Tzion, to Zion. B'mheira v'yameinu, amen v'amen. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. Thank you.